Then we'll begin. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Now, most of you know, if you've been coming to MGCC for any length of time, everybody's a little bit different. Some people are really, really good exhorters or preachers. I do better teaching than preaching. So that's just the way God uses me. But I think what I share today can help you. And it's something that's very, very practical that you can use in your life every day. So let's begin in John chapter 14. And Jesus is giving a lengthy discourse here. And I want to focus in on something that he said in verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Notice what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, go over to John chapter 16, and we're going to go to the last verse in that chapter. John 16, notice verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so now Jesus in this discourse mentions peace several times. But we want to focus in on some key verses and then we want to expound upon it. It's important that we understand the peace that Jesus said he gives. He said this peace is not like the peace that the world gives. So there's something different about this peace. Now, we often think of peace, if you think in general terms, as the absence of conflict. But yet the Bible defines peace as something much more. In fact, the Bible shows us that you can have peace even in the midst of conflict. Remember, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, trouble." The Greek word thlipsis, which literally means pressure. And then he says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, peace is something that we have to understand if we are going to successfully navigate this Christian life. If you don't understand peace and know how to walk in it, you're going to have a very difficult life. Now, this peace that Jesus talks about, and we have to understand that the foundation of this peace, he's speaking to people who, for the most part, at this time, grew up in a Jewish culture. They knew the law of Moses. They understood God's revelation of himself in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But there's one word that is very common throughout Jewish culture and Jewish history, and it's the word peace. The Hebrew word shalom. And it was used as a greeting. It was also used as a blessing. But the word shalom goes far beyond just the absence of conflict. The word shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, soundness in body, health, prosperity, quietness, tranquility, and it also means contentment and friendship. All of those things are wrapped up in that Hebrew word shalom. And so when Jesus said, "My peace I give to you," and it's not like the peace that you get from the world. So, understanding the root word, shalom, we know that peace means much more than just the absence of conflict. God is also identified as the God of peace. You find that all throughout the Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, now that we've come to Christ through faith, we have peace with God. And so peace is something that all of us should understand. Now, here's a little clue as to how important this peace is. Paul the Apostle wrote approximately two-thirds of the New Testament. In every letter that he wrote, with perhaps one exception, he begins every letter with the same greeting: grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. So the first thing that he said to every church, we're talking about Gentiles now, not Hebrews or Jews, was grace and peace. And so he wanted them to understand that this peace that God gives is something that he wants all of us to walk in and experience. Now, what does this peace entail? This peace is a prevailing peace. It goes far beyond just the absence of conflict. And we have to know that it belongs to us. One scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So peace is something, listen to me carefully now, that all of us have. We have peace with God. Say this with me. I have the peace of God. Okay? You can think of it like this. Peace is part of the standard equipment. It comes with the package. When you get salvation, you get peace. Now, I remember many, many years ago, I bought my first car. I was 18 years old, and I found this really neat little car that I loved. It was a white Toyota Corolla station wagon. Now, here I am. This is a while ago. All right? 1970. Let's see, I graduated high school when I was 17, so it was 1975. I bought this 1972 Toyota Corolla station wagon. Now, here I am, you know, this brother with the fro and the bell bottoms, driving a little station wagon. Well, I didn't care that it was a station wagon. It was my car. It was mine. And I was so excited to have it because our family didn't have a car. We used my grandparents' car. We rode the bus to go to school. And so, you know, I was so excited to have my first car. I mean, I had a job. I was working full time. I was going to college, commuting. And so the guy who sold me the car really didn't go over the equipment that well. And so I was used to my grandfather's car. And he had a 1961 Mercury Comet that my dad sold him. This is the car that we traveled to California in when I was a kid. That car was built like a tank. I mean, back then, the sheet metal on those cars was really thick. I mean, car lasted forever, as long as the engine kept running. But I remember, yeah, in Cuba, they still have a bunch of them. But I remember that Toyota Corolla. But the one thing that the Corolla didn't have was high beams, I thought. Because I was used to that little silver button on the floor. Some of you are old enough to remember those. You know, where you press down with your left foot on the silver button to turn on the high beams. Well, my Corolla didn't have it, I thought. Until one day, I was driving that car in the country, coming from Belle Vernon to Periopolis, and I was going around a corner, and my hand hit the turn signal arm, and then all of a sudden, my other hand hit the other arm, and everything lit up. I'm like, whoa! I got high beams. I didn't know I had them. I'm driving around without them for months until I accidentally hit that arm on the steering wheel and everything lit up. Well, I had high beams the whole time. I just didn't know how to access it. The same thing is true with the peace of God in you. You've got it. Jesus gave it to you. I'm going to teach you how to turn it on, so that even in the most stressful times, you can be as cool as a cucumber. Peace belongs to you. And not just the absence of conflict, but you can be in any situation and find yourself complete and whole and well. That simply means you don't have to be afraid of anything. Now, let's look at these scriptures again that Jesus shared. John chapter 14. Look at verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Notice the last part of that verse. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is letting you and us know that trouble and fear are optional. You don't have to engage in them. In fact, Jesus said, don't do it. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't have to walk in pressure and fear. I'll say that again. You do not have to walk in pressure and fear. You can do something about it. Grace and peace are the will of God for you. Think about this. Jesus, in his redemptive work, in what he did in the cross, the scripture says that chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, if it was upon him, that means you don't have to carry it. Jesus died as our substitute. He bore our sins so that we could bear his righteousness. He bore our sickness and carried our pain so that with his stripes we could be healed. Well, the chastisement of our peace was upon him so that we could walk in the peace of God. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never have challenges or trouble in life. But you don't have to allow your heart to be afraid. And you don't have to allow that trouble to affect you on the inside. Are you with me? Peace is part of redemption. It belongs to you. It's not something you have to pray for. You already have it. You just have to learn how to turn it on. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at a practical application of this principle. You know, the Bible says so many times and talks about God being the God of peace. Another example is Romans 15:33. Says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace, that's who he is. And you're his child. Colossians chapter 3. Very familiar passage. And I've used this scripture many, many times in teaching about how to be led by the Spirit of God. And only we're going to look at it today in a little different light. Colossians chapter 3. Let me catch up with you. Okay. Notice verse 14. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said this by the Holy Spirit, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, that's a strange expression. What does that mean? Here's another way to say it. It's a sign of maturity. It's a seal of maturity. See, you can tell how mature a Christian is not by how gifted they are, not by how well they preach, not by how well or how often they prophesy, but rather how they walk in love. And so above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Notice the next verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Now, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word here in the Greek literally means, let peace be the umpire. And I often use a sports analogy. If you're playing basketball, and you step out of bounds, then the referee will blow the whistle. If you commit a foul, the referee blows a whistle. If you do several things, you can get tagged by the referee. And, you know, they even have slow motion replay now where they look at events to see if they are flagrant fouls. And they've even categorized fouls as a flagrant one or a flagrant two. If you commit certain things on the basketball court, they'll give you a technical foul. If you get two technical fouls, they'll toss you out of the game. Now, it's very intricate. If you're playing football and you commit a foul, the referee doesn't blow a whistle. Well, he might blow a whistle, but they got big orange yellow flags. He'll throw a flag. If you're playing soccer, the referee will show a card. And so there are many different ways that you can umpire. You know, did anybody watch a World Series? Was anybody heartbroken that the Dodgers lost? No. My wife was rooting for the Astros. I was surprised. I thought she'd be LA all the way, but not quite. But in baseball, the umpire will call balls and strikes. And sometimes when you look at the, you know, they put that little graphic on the screen with the box. And sometimes they'll call a strike, and that wasn't a strike. You know, the umpire missed it. Suffice it to say, we can draw examples from the world of sports. The same thing is true in the realm of the spirit. When you get out of the will of God, the umpire, which is peace, will let you know you missed it. You don't have to call anybody when you get out of the will of God. You know it on the inside of you. You got a feeling in your gut that you just stepped out of bounds. What happened? The peace of God left. And you knew on the inside because the referee, the umpire, blew the whistle, threw the flag, flipped the card. He let you know you stepped where you shouldn't have stepped. Have you ever been in a situation where you said something, and I've done this several times in my life, you opened your mouth and said something, and as the words are leaving your lips, you're thinking, how can I get him back? How can I get him? And it's almost like you want to reach out and press rewind. You know, 10 seconds. Let's go back 10 seconds. I shouldn't have said that. But it's too late. It's out there. And so many times, even when you're in the act, you know, ooh, shouldn't go there. Now, we can understand that aspect of being led by the Holy Spirit because He lives within us. If we're in Christ, He's in there. Now, He'll lead you and guide you by one method many times, and that is the peace of God. Follow after peace. And so many times people have asked me questions over the years, Pastor Bill, is this okay? Is that okay? Well, you won't find any scripture in the Bible that says, you know, thou shalt not do such and such. And I'll just tell them, you know, is it going to enhance your relationship with Christ or is it going to detract from it? Do you have peace about it in your heart? If you don't have peace about it, don't do it. If you don't have peace about it, don't follow that. You with me? All of us can identify with this example. There have been times I've done things and or said things. And then after it all went wrong, or even before it went wrong, I know on the inside of me, and I said this to myself, man, I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have said that. How did you know? Spirit of God on the inside. And so peace can be the umpire. And so we can follow after peace. But there's another aspect of that word. Peace, one translation says, let peace be the compass of your life. In other words, peace can give you guidance. Peace can give you direction. Learn to follow after it. I heard the testimony of a man many, many years ago who took Jesus literally as far as the subject of prayer goes. When Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. And he did. He had a home big enough. He could go into the closet and shut the door and pray. And he said, you know, in all the years that I've been investing, he said, I've never lost a dime. Now, very few people can say that. But he said, there have been times people brought propositions to me, business deals. Everything looked good on paper. He said, but I just didn't feel good about it on the inside. So I didn't do it. He said, there have been other times people made proposals and I invested in it. And some of my partners said, that's the craziest thing I ever saw. That ain't going to work. He said, but I had peace about it on the inside. He said, and I always made money. Always made money. And this man said, I had never lost a dime investing. But he followed that model. He'd go into his closet and he'd spend hours praying about these things before he made a decision. And so he followed peace as a compass. Now, what we have to do is learn how to engage and activate the peace of God and walk in it continually. Because we live in a culture that is so fraught with adversity, trouble, potential problems. You know, we live in a complex culture. We do. You know, it's not the same world that our grandparents lived in. You know what I mean? There's an advertising campaign right now by a car manufacturer, and their tagline is this: this is not your grandpa's such and such. This ain't your grandpa's such and such. In other words, we're different. Well, in the same manner, that the age that we live in is different. We face challenges that our grandparents never dreamed of. Now think about this. Your children will face challenges that you haven't even thought of yet. Your grandchildren are going to face challenges you haven't even dreamed of. And so we need to learn how to walk in the peace of God, how to engage the peace of God, teach our kids how to do the same thing. Are you with me? My son came up from Pittsburgh yesterday, and he brought the grandkids, and Hudson was running all over the place, you know, and Pippa's only 7 months old. She can sit up, but that girl's big. It's a big, lovely girl. But you know, what will the world be like when they're 40, 50, 60? Think about that. It's a different world. It changes quickly. And so there are a lot of challenges that we face that maybe we haven't anticipated. Well, I got good news for you. I don't care what pops up. God's got you covered. Learn how to engage the peace of God. You know, there are a couple expressions that God has never said. Uh-oh. Never said it. Uh-oh. God's never said it. Here's another one. Oh, no. Oh, no. What are we going to do? He's never said it. We have. Yeah. Uh-oh. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Now, I can tell you this. I don't care what challenge you face in life, you can stay in peace. Remember what Jesus said. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now, he said that over 2,000 years ago. It still works today. It's a much different world than when Jesus walked the earth. But the principle still applies today. All right? Now, let's look at a very practical application of this concept of peace. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. You're in Colossians. Back up a few pages, and you'll be in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This is how you engage the peace of God. Or, using my Toyota Corolla station wagon illustration, this is how you turn the high beams on. Amen? Philippians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 6. Notice what it says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that means petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it's very interesting how the Holy Spirit links prayer, anxiety, and peace together. We are to be anxious. Now, the word anxious means to worry or to have anxiety about something. So, if I were to say, when you go home today, you are to eat nothing. Now, my wife had a medical test the other day. You know, you have one every few years. And everything was perfect. Great. But before the day of her test, they said, eat nothing. So what does that mean? You eat no thing. No corn, no chili, no bread, no bananas, no grapes, nothing. You with me? Here the Holy Spirit's telling us, be anxious for nothing. And most people live their lives, well, I don't worry about the small stuff. You know, that's how we live. Don't sweat the small stuff. Well, what about the big stuff? See, we're not supposed to sweat anything. We're not supposed to worry about anything. We're not supposed to be anxious about anything. I remember over a year ago when I went to my doctor, routine physical, had a blood test. He comes back and says, you got a problem. I said, what's that? And I've shared it with you, you know, this protein spiking in my blood. He said, you got to do something about this. But when he gave me the news, I wasn't upset. In fact, I laughed. I did. I started laughing. I don't know what he thought, but that's what I did. I started to laugh. And because I knew God's made provision for this thing. I have victory over this thing. I'm not sweating it. Now, I had to make some choices. I had to do some things. Are you with me? And so I chose to get treatment and believe God. And guess what? It worked. I had my physical just last week. Got a clean bill of health. And sat there with my doctor talking about the healing power of God. I think I shared that on Wednesday night. Did I share it Wednesday? Yeah, I got a great doctor. I mean, the first minute in the office, tears in his eyes. He said, I know God heals. He said, because there are some things I just can't explain. You know, and he told me about a testimony of a guy, one of his patients who fell and broke his hip. And his wife was in very bad condition. She was about to pass away. And, you know, my doc said, you need to go to the hospital, have this hip taken care of. You fractured your hip. He said, no, I got to be here with my wife. He said, you can't. You fractured your hip. He's on crutches. So I left the office, called his pastor. His pastor laid hands on him and prayed. The next day, he walked into the doc's office unassisted. My doctor said, the day that I hang up my coat, I will still remember that man. And when he walked into my office, tears in his eyes. So I don't care what comes down the pipe. Be anxious for nothing. You know, you get a bad report from the job. Don't sweat it. Be anxious for nothing. You with me? School calls you up. Your kids did something crazy. Don't be anxious. I know that's hard to do. Been there, done that. You with me? Be anxious for nothing. You know, we're always facing things. Listen, live your life as a child of God, fulfilling your purpose, walking in peace, walking in love. God didn't call you to be a fireman, putting out blazes every time something pops up. You with me? I mean, I had some relatives when I was growing up. I mean, they were world champion worriers. I mean, world champs. Worried constantly. Always talked about what they were afraid of. And always talking about how they didn't see a way through. Rather than trusting God. Listen, here's what we're to do. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, let me ask you a question. Does everything leave anything out? No. In every situation, in every circumstance, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's the key elements. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Prayer, prosyuke, face-to-face communion with God. Petition. James said you don't have because you don't ask. King James says it like this, you have not because you ask not. You have a need? Get God involved. Find out what His Word says about your situation, because it covers a lot of it. Pray according to His Word. And then the other element is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? See, and this is where some people get off track. They give thanks for the wrong thing. Lord, I just want to thank you for this trouble you sent. Wrong. You know, this is crazy. Lord, I just want to thank you that you saved me. Okay, that's great. We did that. Let's move forward. Lord, I just want to thank you for your grace and your blessing. That's nice. Let's be a little more specific. You have a need. Don't be anxious. But in every situation, pray, petition God, and then thank Him for the answer. Prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Listen, if you leave thanksgiving out, it's not going to work. Because you're going to go back and end up, you know, you may have the belt next time. World champion worrier. When you pray about something, expect God to intervene and answer your prayer. What do you do then? You thank Him for the answer. Father, I just want to thank you that situation I prayed about. I know you heard me. And your Word says you made provision for that. So I just want to thank you for straightening that thing out. That is so wonderful. You've straightened that thing out. Every time you think about it, thank God for straightening that thing out. Are you with me? When you pray for healing, don't pray for healing again and again and again. God's not deaf. He heard you the first time. The Bible says with His stripes you were healed. Healing belongs to you. So when a need arises, just pray, Father, I know you made provision for my healing. I pray about this thing, and I thank you for your healing power working in me. So I believe that I've received. I just want to thank you for healing. The next day you may feel worse. Doesn't matter. God's Word's true, whether you feel it or not. Are you with me? Now, I'm not advocating. I'm not one of these nuts that I remember years ago, a guy came over to my father-in-law's house, and we were talking about the things of God, and he made a statement that struck me as odd. He said, well, I believe if you follow God as close as you can, you never have to be cut on. I thought, that's weird. I understand what he's saying, but if you want to believe that for you, fine. Don't teach that for other folk. You know, doctors are here to help people. You know, being cut on or not cut on is not the issue. Living well is the issue. You with me? Sometime a doctor can help you, get you some relief. And so don't be stupid. Are you with me? If you need help, get help. But thank God for your healing. Because the doctor will be the first one to tell you he can't heal anybody. All right? But he can assist your body. Your body is designed to keep you well. Amen? So thanksgiving is key. Now listen, here's a little thing that I'll insert. When you're praying the prayer of faith, one of the key elements is thanksgiving. Because Jesus said faith works like this. When you pray, Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Many times there is a period of time between the believing you receive and the shall have part. What do you do in the interim? Simple. Thanksgiving is the bridge between believing and having. And so every time you think about that situation, just thank God for answering your prayer. Are you with me? If you learn how to do that, the peace of God will surround you, garrison up, guard, and protect you. Thanksgiving is the bridge. Now let's look at one last passage. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You guys learning anything?
Yep.
All right. Follow after peace. Let peace be the compass. Remember, peace is standard equipment in your life. It's not something you have to ask for. We already have it. We have to know how to turn it on, how to engage it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, this is very practical instruction that all of us need to put into practice. Now, Peter, in this letter to the church, talks about a lot of spiritual things, but he lays out a lot of practical instruction as well. And this is part of it. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verse 6. Here's what it says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care. Now, the word care is a Greek word. The root word merimna means anxiety or worry. Casting all your worry, your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now notice he begins this with talking about humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, a proud person has a problem giving his cares to God. A proud person wants to figure it out, do it his own way. Are you with me? A proud person will not submit himself to God and to God's purposes and try to carry the load themselves. You weren't designed to carry the load. The human body was not designed to bear stress. Stress will mess your body up. Not designed to carry it. You need to live your life, learn how to live your life, stress-free or carefree. I remember many, many years ago, I was in a meeting with a businessman that I worked for, and we had a dire situation facing us, and he laid it out. And, you know, I'm just being myself. They knew me. We're in a difficult situation. You know what I did? I'm in the meeting with all these business guys. I started laughing. I did. I started chuckling. And he said to me, "What are you laughing at? This isn't funny." I said, "I'm sorry, I understand. I know it's not funny, but I'm not laughing because it's funny. I'm laughing because I'm not worried about it. I'm laughing because I know we're going to get through this thing. I'm laughing because I don't have a care in the world. It's going to turn out okay." Now, I'm not recommending you go to work and start laughing at people. Don't do that. They won't understand what you're doing. But that was just it. You know? I found myself in some very difficult situations. And people expected me to crumble, fold up, and go home. I just started laughing. Because I know God cares for me. He's not going to let me go down like that. Are you with me? Well, He loves you just as much as He loves me. He's not going to let you go down like that. But what we have to do is humble ourselves and give our anxiety to Him. Now, the Greek word here that says casting all your care upon Him is the Greek word epirepto. And it has two applications. It means to put on, but it also means to throw away. And so here I am faced with a difficult situation. What am I going to do with it? What I need to do is pray about it. Petition God for His guidance and ask Him to intervene. And then thank Him for getting involved. Thank Him for the answer. Now, as far as the anxiety goes, give it to God. Don't have it anymore. If you want Kleenex, don't come see me. It's over there. You with me? Don't have it anymore. Pastor Young, can you give me a Kleenex? No, I don't got it. It's over there. I didn't hit anybody, did I? Okay, I didn't think so. Excuse me. That is literally the same application that the Scripture admonishes us to do. Throw it over into God's care. It's His problem now. You with me? It's His problem. There have been times in prayer I've been thanking God for things, you know. And, you know, the thing would come up in your mind. How are you going to get over this hurdle? And I just said, "God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it." Not worried about it one bit. You know, I don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do it, but I'm just thankful you did it. Not worried about it one bit. Now, if there are things that I have to do, I'll do what I have to do. I'll do what I know to do. But here's the thing. In our lives for Christ, we need to be the kind of people who do what we need to do. But trust God for the things that we can't do. You with me? See, there are some things you can't get done on your own. No way. I don't care how much you worry about it. Nothing's going to change. Give it to God. He'll change it. And then let Him have it. And you walk free. Walk in peace. Now, if the Lord tells you to do something, do it. But other than that, you're just resting in His grace. Amen? Amen. Don't have a care in the world. Amen. Are you with me?
Yes.
Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." You know, there are times Jesus went into situations and people literally tried to kill Him. And He didn't get upset. He just turned around and walked right through the middle of them. You know? You'll see the instant replay when you get to heaven. We're going to see some amazing things. He just turned around and walked right through the middle of them. But He was not concerned about it. You know? And the reason is, many times we're walking by sight, not by faith. I always go back and think about the time when Jesus had a conversation with His disciples. They're on the seashore having a meal. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus turns to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" You know that had to sting. This is the guy who denied Him three times. And he said, "Well, Jesus, you know, I am fond of you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Peter, Do you love me? This is in front of all the other guys. He says, you know I care for you, Jesus. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's feeling real uncomfortable about now. He said, Lord, you know all things. And Jesus said this to Peter. Peter, when you are converted, I want you to strengthen these guys. Jesus had faith in Peter when Peter didn't have faith in himself. And the same thing is true with many of you. God has more faith in you than you do yourself. You need to learn to stop carrying burdens, worry, anxiety, and all the stuff that's keeping you up at night. Give it to God. Learn how to pray and thank Him for the answers so that you can be converted and end up not only being strong yourself, but strengthen others. Amen. Amen? Did you get anything out of that you can use? Let's all stand. Hallelujah.